text this evening from God in His Word is Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We might receive many invitations in our lives, and invitations of varying degrees of importance. You may have a wedding invitation, or you might get an invitation to coffee. I don't know which you'd think was more important. You may get an invitation to a Christmas dinner, or an invitation to share a holiday with someone. Different invitations. Of all the invitations that you'll get in this world, there's no greater invitation than those that come from the lips of Jesus. And here we have this wonderful invitation. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's only one of the many invitations of Jesus, but this one has this promise attached to it. "Come to me, and I will give you rest." I want us this evening to think about what it means to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is this promise or this invitation extended to? And what does it mean, this rest which Jesus says he will give to those who come? So what does it mean to come to Jesus? Matthew, throughout the earlier chapters of his gospel, has spoken of a number of people who came to Jesus. In chapter 8, verse 2, you read, "A leper came to Jesus." Chapter 8, verse 5, you read that a centurion came to Jesus. In chapter 8, verse 25, you read that the disciples came to Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 2, you read that four friends came to Jesus and brought paralytic friend with them. Chapter 9, verse 14, you'll read that the disciples of John came to Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 18, you'll read that Jairus came to Jesus. In chapter 9, verse 20, you'll read that there was a woman who couldn't stop a flow of blood. She came to Jesus. They all came to Jesus. They all came to Jesus with one problem or another. And Jesus solved every single one of their problems. The leper found that Jesus could cure and cleanse him of his leprosy. The centurion found that Jesus could restore his servant who was right at the threshold of death. And Jesus could save him and make him a picture of health and strength. The disciples who came to Jesus found that he had the power to speak to the wind and the waves, and they immediately became calm at the command of Jesus. The centurion found, as we saw, that Jesus could heal. The four friends of the paralytic, they found that Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins and power to raise the paralytic friend that they had. The disciples of John found that Jesus could answer all their questions. Jairus found that Jesus had power to raise his dead daughter from death and restore her living to them. And the woman with the issue of blood found that power could flow out of Jesus to stop the flow of blood that she couldn't stop. They all came to Jesus with their problems, and Jesus solved each and every one of them. Most of them came literally and physically. The woman even reached out and touched Jesus, and Jesus reached out and touched the leper. There was physical contact between them. The centurion is the exception. The other Gospels tell us that he didn't actually come to Jesus personally. He came by proxy, by sending someone else to Jesus. But he came. And he came with faith. They all came with faith. They came with faith, and they came with varying degrees of faith. So the centurion is commended by Jesus. He says, "I have not found such great faith, not even in all of Israel." Jesus was a great observer. He could see whether people had faith to believe. He could see unbelief. And he could see in the approach of the centurion that this man has greater faith than I've found anywhere else. In the very next section of the gospel, the disciples in the boat who wake Jesus because they're terrified of drowning, he says to them, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" His 12 disciples who've been walking with Jesus and speaking with him, learning from him, their faith is little. The centurion's, who's probably never met Jesus personally, his faith is great. So people came to Jesus. They came to Jesus with their problems and their difficulties. They came, every one of them, spiritually by faith. By faith. That was what was common to all of them who came. All had problems. All knew about Jesus. All believed that Jesus could solve their problem. All came to Jesus with faith and trust that he would do something, and none were disappointed. Our text was an invitation to people then. Jesus speaking to the multitudes, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." So an invitation to people then, it remains an invitation to people now. We are to come to Jesus. And we're to come in a similar way to the centurion. And we're to come in the same way that the other people came, with faith. We can't come physically to Jesus. He is physically in heaven. He will remain physically in heaven. His presence there is assured to us by the messenger, the angel, at the time of the ascension. This same Jesus, whom you see gone into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. The same Jesus, this physically resurrected Jesus, he's gone to heaven. Peter in his sermon says that he's gone to heaven, and heaven he's received him until that day of the restoration of all things. So we can't come to Jesus physically. We can't touch Jesus physically. The idea of the mass and people, the priest holding up the body of Jesus, that's blasphemous. The bread represents the body of Jesus. Picking up the communion bread, you're not touching Jesus. You're just touching an emblem of him. We don't come to Jesus physically. We come to Jesus spiritually, by faith. The centurion, he didn't come to Jesus physically. He knew about Jesus. He believed about Jesus. And he didn't think that distance was a problem. He could say to Jesus, "You don't need to come under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." Distance isn't a problem. Faith bridges the distance. It says, just say the word. And today, faith bridges the distance. Faith reaches to the invisible Jesus. So the centurion, he may have seen Jesus right in the distance. He may not have seen Jesus. That's not the point. He came to Jesus, who was at a distance, as far as the centurion was concerned, invisible to him. But he came in faith. And we come today, we can come today to Jesus. The way we come is by faith. Faith reaches above the distance, if you can speak of distance, from here to heaven. Who knows the distance between earth and the heaven of heavens where God dwells? it may actually be here. God can be here. So heaven came down and glory filled my soul, we could sing. So it's the invisible God. We believe in the invisible God. And the centurion, he'd heard and studied reports about Jesus. And he drew some very important conclusions. He saw that Jesus was not working randomly, responding to every emergency that cropped up in his pathway. He could see that Jesus' work was being directed by a higher authority. He says, I'm used to authority, he says. I'm a man under authority. People tell me what to do, I then command someone else. And he could see that Jesus was not working to a random emergency service. He was working to a plan under the authority of God. And God gave him divine authority to do the miracles that he was doing. And he sent to Jesus, feeling completely unworthy to intrude into Jesus' program of activities, quite unworthy to even meet Jesus and have Jesus come under his roof, quite unworthy to intrude into this divine plan that Jesus was working to. But needs drove him to Jesus. His love for his servant and the necessity of having that divine power come to help him made him send to Jesus. Please, please, Lord Jesus, I know I've got no right to intrude in the divine program you're working to. No right to your divine power, but please, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And we can study the reports about Jesus, just as the centurion studied the reports about Jesus. And he reached conclusions. We can study the Gospels and we can reach conclusions about Jesus, about who he was, the divine plan that he was working to, why he had this authority, and what he was all about. We can study the divine mission and the divine achievements of Jesus' authority. And we can come today to this death-conquering, risen, ascended, reigning Jesus. We can come. Don't come physically to him. We come spiritually. We come by faith. Like the centurion, we span the distance between earth and heaven. Lord Jesus, seated on the throne, we come to you and respond to your invitation. He says, come to me. Come to me. And coming to Jesus is coming to faith, coming by faith to him as the risen Lord. We don't come to a storybook character. We don't come to his grave or what remains of it. We don't come to just the written records of Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said to the rulers, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you won't come to me that you might have life. They speak about me and they tell you to come to me for life. And that's what we do. We come to the Bible. The Bible tells us about Jesus, but we must come to him by faith. You won't come to me, he says, that you'll have life. Well, we must come to him for life, this risen Lord Jesus Christ. We sing, don't we? Break now the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as you broke the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. So we come to Jesus, the risen, living person. The person of Jesus, we come to him. We come by faith and we come with our problem. And what's the problem which Jesus promises to solve? All the people who came to Jesus had problems. The leper, the centurion, the disciples in the storm, the disciples of John with questions unanswered, the four friends, Jairus, the widow, or the woman with the issue of blood. They all came to Jesus with problems. When Jesus issues this invitation, "Come unto me," what's the problem that he promises to solve? He says, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden." That's the condition, the problem, which Jesus' invitation promises to resolve and sort out. The problem is a problem of distress and anxiety in the hearts of men and women, young and old, which has been put there by God. That's the problem. It's a distress of the awakened conscience, the guilty conscience, is convicted by sin. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. He says that godly sorrow works repentance. And that's not a thing to turn your back on. Godly sorrow works repentance. And what's the context here shows us that the problem Jesus is solving is the problem of the guilty conscience. The chapter opens with mention of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been awakening the whole nation by his bold preaching against sin, and his bold preaching preparing people for the Lord Jesus Christ. John had a real understanding of Jesus as the Savior, and he was had a real understanding of his own work. His own work was to prepare people for the Savior, to disturb them, to awaken them to the dreadfulness of sin. And as he awakened people to the dreadfulness of sin, he could point them to Jesus Christ, who he came to proclaim as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But John the Baptist also preached, "Flee from the wrath to come." Judgment. And in John's mind, the work of Jesus was twofold: the work of salvation and judgment. Salvation and judgment. And it was like a two-dimensional thing for John. These things would come together. It's like the harvest. It comes together when the wheat is gathered into the barn and the chaff is burned. It all sort of happens at the same time. And in John's mind, Jesus should have been about these two great works at the same time: salvation and judgment. But he's in prison. And John is listening to the reports about Jesus, what Jesus was doing. And he gets a bit confused. And he gets a bit suspicious that maybe he wasn't quite right in pointing people to Jesus. Because all he heard from people talking about Jesus was works of salvation. John, you should have been there today. It was a hillside full of sick, ill people, and every one of them, Jesus healed them all. And then he preached to them, and they all heard about this wonderful forgiveness of sins. John, you should have seen it. There were blind people who could see for the first time. There were cripples who were carried, and they stood up and walked and leapt. John, even we've had reports of dead people being raised from the dead. John thought, well, what's going on? What's going on? Where's the judgment? Here am I in prison. Where's the justice? Where's the judgment that Jesus is supposed to bring? So he sends two disciples to Jesus. Are you the one that should come, or should we be looking for someone else? And Jesus sends his messengers back. And before he sends them back, he gives them a visual aid. He performs miracles of restoration. Go and tell John what you see. Go and tell John that the poor have the gospel preached to them. And also tell John, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is the person who doesn't get all upset and disappointed and stumbles over what I'm doing. Encourage John not to stumble over his mistaken interpretation of what's going on. John saw Jesus as doing two great works, the work of judgment and salvation. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is going to do the work of judgment. He says in John chapter 5, marvel not at this, the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. And they'll come forth to the great judgment. There will be a great judgment. That's why John says, flee from the wrath to come. There is a wrath that's coming. And Jesus is the judge. God has appointed a day in which he will judge all people by that man whom he's appointed, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. But the two works are separated by a degree of time. They're not on the same time program that John thought they were. They're separated. And Jesus has come to save. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is a time coming when there will be a judgment. But now is a day of salvation. So Jesus is speaking to the crowds. The crowds have listened to John the Baptist, and many of them have responded to John's message. Tax collectors, sinners, they've come under conviction of sin. They've had their consciences weighed down with the guilt of their cheating and their stealing. And they're the heavy laden ones, the guilty ones. And Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are guilty, heavy laden, I will give you rest. John has done his great work of preparing for Jesus. How does he prepare the way for Jesus? He prepares the way by bringing people under conviction of sin. So they're ready to come to Jesus when Jesus says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's how John prepared people for coming to Jesus. How he prepared the way for Jesus to come by stirring up people to be convicted of their sins. Our sins are vile in God's holy sight. Our sins in thought, in imagination, in desire, our scorn of other people, our pride in ourselves, our lusts for things. It's all vile in God's sight. Our sins in word, whether it's written or spoken, expressed or unexpressed, the text messages, the emails, the taunts, the tales, the deceptions, all these words which are twisted, vile in God's sight. All our sins of action, going where we shouldn't go, taking what we shouldn't take, watching and listening to what we should have turned off, hurting where we should have helped, abusing where we should have protected and defended. All these sins, vile in God's sight. Our sins of inaction, not doing what we should have done. A failure to say the right thing, a failure to watch out for things, a failure to hear and to protect. Sins. They are worthy of God's judgment. We should flee from the wrath to come, because wrath will come upon every sin. Well, the people who felt the weight of their sin and were heavy laden, they were so glad to hear Jesus' invitation. Come unto me, all of you who are laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The trouble was, not everybody received John's message, not everybody received Jesus' message. And Jesus said, what can I liken this generation to? They're like children. They're being so childish. John comes with a message of truth and warning, and it's quite a heavy message. And they say, well, John, we don't want to listen to this heavy, depressing message. We want joyful things. We play the flute to you. But John, you didn't dance to our tune. And then Jesus came. Jesus came with a message of joy, of comfort, of hope, of forgiveness, of rest, of relief. And the same people who didn't like John's message didn't like Jesus' message. Jesus, we don't want you to rejoice with these tax collectors and sinners. We want you to lament with us over these tax collectors and sinners. We've played a lament, Jesus, and you haven't danced to our tune. And that's what people do today. People today don't like the message of the seriousness of sin, and neither do they like the message of the free and generous grace of God in forgiving sinners. Today, many people want sin to be celebrated, not condemned. Many people want guilt, which traditionally brought shame. They say, well, no, we don't want people to feel shamed. We want them to feel proud, not ashamed. And this day of judgment business, we don't want this day of judgment when God is going to judge the world. Yes, the world is in a bad way, and it's not the day of judgment. It's the day of self-destruction. We're going to destroy the planet ourselves, not God. So God is airbrushed out of the whole story. But John's message and Jesus' message are the true messages. They're the true tunes. The question is, are you tuned in to John? Are you tuned in to Jesus? Are you tuned in to John when John says, you know, you must repent of these sins. They are serious. They will bring judgment down upon you. And then listening to John's tune of warning, are you then becoming heavy laden with your guilt and the how can you get rid of it? It's a very dangerous thing to change track from John's message to the world's tune. To treat sin lightly and say, come on, cheer up. Forget about the day of judgment. Forget about sin. Just celebrate life. That's the world's tune. It's a very dangerous thing to switch from John's channel to the world's channel and listen to the music of the world, the flute playing that makes light of sin. Jesus says, there's Chorazin, there's Bethsaida, there's Capernaum. These cities who heard the message of John, they heard the message of Jesus, and yet they didn't respond. And Jesus says, when the day of judgment comes, even the people of Sodom will fare better on the day of judgment than you. So who is the promise to when Jesus invites people? He says, come to me, all of you who are laboring and heavy laden, all of you who've got a heavy conscience, weighed down with guilt and shame. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will relieve your conscience. I will relieve the weight. I will lift it from you. And your soul will be free. You'll be flying like a dove, as it were, released. Come to me. All of you. There's no sinner who's excluded from the invitation. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Rest. What's that? It's this heavenly life beyond judgment. Heavenly peace. Heaven's rest has been the theme of God towards man from the very day of creation of man. Adam and Eve were created, and their first full day as human beings was a day of rest. God sanctified the seventh day and gave it to man as a day of rest. Now, Adam and Eve were not exhausted. They'd only been created the day before. But God gave it to them as a day of rest. Why? Because he was saying to them, your life on earth is wonderful, but there's another life, my life of rest in heaven, and I want you to remember it. Why do I want you to remember it every seventh day? Because I want you to enjoy it. I want you to enter into my rest. But then Adam sinned. He was banished from the garden. But the promise of rest continued throughout history. It is in the Psalms. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like the people in the wilderness. A promise remains of entering into his rest. And Jesus is the Lord of heaven's rest. He says it in the next chapter. Chapter 12, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. It creates an argument, and Jesus ends the argument by saying in verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's Lord of heaven's rest. Come to me. All of you who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. I am the Lord of heaven's rest. So how does Jesus secure this heavenly rest for our souls? He does it by taking our load, our heavy weight of guilt and shame, and he works to get rid of it. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were working at creation. They worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, they'd finished all the creation on the 6 days. On the seventh day, they rested and God entered into his rest. And then the fall. And then God is working, working, working. Working to secure rest. Working to restore rest to sinners laden with their sin. And Jesus' work is the work of redemption. And at the work of redemption, Jesus is busy, busy. He carries our sins in his own body up to the tree. He carries our guilt, our shame. He carries it in his own soul. He becomes restless with it, sorrowful, filled with anguish. On the cross, there's no rest for him on the cross. And as he dies upon the cross, he is working to secure rest for you and for me. He's working to secure the promise that he gave when he gives the invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And on the cross, he could say, "It is finished." And all the restlessness with which he was wrestling is over. And the calm, the joy. He's able to say, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He is no longer having to deal with sin. He's dealt with it. He's no longer having to deal with judgment. He's dealt with it. He's no longer carrying our sins in his own body. He's dealt with it. He's got a life now beyond sin and judgment. A life with his Father. A life of heaven's rest. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that he, when he had finished his work, entered into his rest just as God did from his. So Jesus says, "Come to me. Come spiritually. Come by faith." Spanning the distance between earth and heaven. Spanning the problem of invisibility. You don't need to see Jesus. You don't need Jesus to physically touch you. Faith reaches beyond that to come to Jesus, this risen Lord Jesus Christ. "Come to me, all of you who are laden down with guilt and shame and sin, and I will give you rest. I'm the Lord of heaven's rest. I'm the one who is beyond judgment. And you put your hand in mine and I'll lift you out of your condemnation." There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You will find rest for your souls. Do you have that rest in your soul? The joy of my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I came to Jesus weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place. He has made me glad. Do you have that rest of your soul? William Young Fullerton wrote, "I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted, and stays our sins, and calms our lurking fear. He lifts the burden from the heavy laden, for yet the Saviour, Saviour of the world, is here. Come unto me," he says, to each and every one of us who are heavy laden, "and I will give you rest." Come to him by faith and enjoy rest from him. Amen. I'm going to join and sing our closing hymn, hymn number 5. "Above the voices of the world around me, my hopes and dreams, my cares and loves and fears, the long-awaited call of Christ has found me. The voice of Jesus echoes in my ears." Number 5, and we'll stand to sing. Above the voices of the world,